Good morning to you all. For the ones who don't know me, I'm Joost. I'm one of the elders here in the church. Andy, who usually speaks, is in Maastricht now. He's speaking to a local church there that he's been supporting, and he says hi to all of you. If I'm correct, Cor is also speaking in another church, so you guys are stuck with me this morning. We, as I think most of you know, we are parked in Isaiah for the next few months. And as elders, we talked about this. One of the reasons why we did this is if you want to understand the Bible, it is good to understand the whole Bible, because you need the context of the Bible to understand each other verse of the Bible. And to really understand the New Testament, the best way is also to have a good grasp of the Old Testament. And Isaiah is such an incredibly important book in the Old Testament. It's not the easiest book, but we took the challenge of trying to spend some time here and read about what Isaiah's message is, or actually God's message through Isaiah. So that's why, because of the context, we chose for Isaiah. Another bit of context is I did a master's in practical theology a few years ago, and in that master's I wrote a thesis on what is the purpose of work and business from a biblical perspective. And knowing that, you will understand why I will take some why I take the direction with Isaiah that I am taking, because I have a bit of this experience, or I've been doing some more thinking on the economy, on work, business, and things like that. So that's a bit of context there. And before we dive into Isaiah, again, a bit context, I want to back up a couple of steps. Actually, I want to back up a couple of thousand years to a warm summer night in ancient Mesopotamia. We go back all the way to Adam. Yep. So, again, a warm summer night in ancient Mesopotamia. We start with Adam's choice. This is an image, and I'll be using a few words that come from a short video from thebibleproject.com, a great organization that views the Bible as one unified message about God's work on the earth. And so some of the images come from that short movie. God has created the earth, all of creation, and man is the crown of this creation. And now, standing in front of the tree, man has a choice. I think we all know this passage of the Bible. So it is partnering with God in creating order, beauty, and a garden full of life. And he has the choice to do this together with God and find freedom in God's knowledge of good and evil, or define good and evil on their own terms and on their own understanding. And what God says is, if you do it on your own, it will lead to ruin and death. And if you follow my guiding and leading, it will bring life and peace and a beautiful garden. Well, freedom of choice is a very biblical principle. So God lets Adam choose, and it goes wrong, because he chooses for himself. He chooses me instead of God's way. And he chooses to know good and evil. Now, in the text in Genesis, the word to know good and evil is not about head knowledge. The same word is used a couple of verses later, where it says, Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she gave birth to a son. Now, that's such an intimate knowledge. If you know your wife, that is not just I know about her. It's about getting to know each other. It's going through it. It's experiencing it, and a deep love resulting in the birth of a child. So if we want to know about good and evil, sorry, that's the bad news. It's not just the head knowledge, but we will go through it. And that's why in my view, in a few words, that's why the current world hurts so incredibly much. Things go wrong. We wanted to know good and evil. Well, you'll go through it. And you won't know about it, but you'll feel it. Well, thanks, Adam. Thanks for your choice. But that's the situation. That's the paradigm where we're at and where we start. Now, so it goes wrong. Adam chooses for himself. And it all spirals downwards. And by the time of Babylon, mankind has redefined good as evil and evil as good. So it's quite horrible. And then God calls Abraham from that people and he tries to renew his experiment and to renew his vows. And from Adam, the people of Israel come. Yep, there. And the people of Israel face the same choice. They're not in front of the tree. They're in front of the law that Moses has given them. And it does not really go well. If you read, for instance, Judges, I've just put down a few references. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It's not just once, twice. It just keeps on coming back. And in the book of Kings, it says the king did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So can you imagine how God must have felt after these thousands of years? He was going like, oh, my word. What is this? And by the time we reach Isaiah 28 and the book of Isaiah, man has been failing through history and God has been trying to keep him on track. But this is sort of an ultimate warning. God is fed up. He's had it. And he says, I'm giving you one last time. I'm giving you one last chance. And God is furious with the leaders of Jerusalem, the leaders of Judah. By the time Isaiah spoke, the northern kingdom, which consists of 10 tribes of Israel, they have already been defeated and deported, and only Judah and Jerusalem are standing. And they're facing basically the same fate. God is saying, if you don't follow me, it will go wrong. So this passage of Isaiah 28 through 35, where 32 is sort of the center. It's basically about, do the people trust God or do they trust Egypt? And first, Isaiah says something about the tribe of Ephraim, which stands for the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, of the rest of Israel. And he calls them drunkards. And the root cause of things that went wrong in the northern kingdom is just rebellion. Again, the Israelites choose for themselves. They choose their own way. They didn't do what God asked of them. And that's why God ended that experiment. And he's talking to the people of Judah. And he says to them, you've seen the northern kingdom. You've seen what happened there. Just listen to me or the same thing will happen to you. And that's why in chapter 28 and 29, he's speaking to them and he's really angry. He calls the leaders of Jerusalem scoffers and drunkards. And the root cause in that case, it says in 28:15, you have closed the covenant with death. Lie and falsehood and are a refuge and a hiding place. So you've chosen your own thing, your own conditions. And you've made a covenant with Egypt. Well, you don't need it. You have a covenant with me. Why choose Egypt? It will lead to death. And that's what is described in chapter 34. The consequence of that choice of following Egypt is death, the desert. And there are some very descriptive verses of how the smoke is curling upwards of above a desolate place. So, what does this last warning look like? And what is the right way? So then we come to chapter 32. And God explains, this was the wrong way. You've done that over and over again. And this is the consequence. And in chapter 32, he explains what a good leadership and a healthy leadership is like. What is God's leadership like? And the consequence will be, as in described in chapter 35, the garden. Some of you will know this very famous chapter 35, where God describes the garden that springs to life. There's flowers and all kinds of things, and life is abundant in a place which used to be the desert. And now the core, and that is something that struck me some years ago, the core of this is the true leadership, the way God wants it of his people, and that's described in chapter 32 of Isaiah. See, a king will reign in righteousness. Righteousness is a key word. And rulers will rule with justice. Each man will be like a shelter from the wind, a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert, and a shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. And I was reading this, it really touched me in my heart. I thought, don't we all want this? Aren't we all thirsty? Don't we want the water and the protection and the peace of God? That's what leaders are supposed to give. And the consequence of that will be the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the rash will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluent and clear. No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel highly respected. There again, it is redefined evil as good. So a fool is called a wise man in those days, but that's not God's way. God's wisdom is bigger than the wisdom of the world. For the fool speaks folly, his mind is busy with evil. He practices ungodliness and spreads error concerning the Lord. The hungry leaves empty, and from the thirsty he withholds water. The scoundrel's methods are wicked. He makes up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies. Even when the plea of the needy is just. But the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. That's the way of God. Not your way first, but the way of peace first. The way of water for the thirsty. The way of protection and shelter for the weak. And the consequence will be this flourishing garden, like in Genesis, a garden of joy. So, righteous rulers do not care for themselves. They provide shelter, refuge, water in the desert, and shadow in a thirsty land. Or in a different way, do we protect our own interest? Or do we dare to let go of our own interest and choose for the collective? Do we dare to take care of the poor and needy? And then in the chapters after this, chapter 36 to 39, it's basically an illustration of what is described here. Hezekiah is faced with this choice. Hezekiah is the king of Judah. And he is faced with the choice, do I go with Egypt or do I go God's way? And at the last moment, he follows God's way and it goes right. God rescues them. But after Hezekiah, it goes wrong again. And now God says, I've had it. And then the people of Judah are led into exile as well. So God is forced to follow his warning. So what does that mean for us in the current world? Well, it's easy to point to all kinds of things that go wrong in the world. Leaders that protect their own interests, politicians lying in order to get votes, crime, people choosing to rob other people. There are even abusive church leaders who make you abuse children or other horrible things. But I don't want to go there. I want to point at a few things which are ingrained in our culture to understand, again, that word context. If we understand the culture where we come from and where we live in, it also helps us how we ourselves have been influenced by this. And this has to do with freedom. Our culture is based on freedom. Freedom of choice, freedom of religion, freedom of opinion. And this is where I want to go with you, is the free market economy principle. This is where I've been thinking about for my thesis. The free market economy principle is based on Adam Smith's ideas from about 300 years ago. And he said, and many of you will know this famous verse, it's not from the benevolence of the butcher, the brewer, or the baker that we expect our dinner, but from their regard to their own interest. And what does this mean? Is that we go in business because we want to earn our own money. We want to take care of ourselves, and from that we can buy our own bread. And because we take care of ourselves, as in sort of accidental side effect, the economy will grow and others will benefit from it. So it's sort of a general flourishing of our society is an unexpected side effect of people only focusing on themselves. Now, if I read this, to me this sounds paradoxical. I think it's paradoxical. Because how can you, if you only think about yourself, how can you make others flourish? Now, I don't want to bash Adam Smith, because he knew that no society can surely be flourishing and happy, of which far the greater part of the members are poor and miserable. So he realized that if the rest is not doing well, then the economy will not be fine. So the principle he thought of is not bad. I think we can read somewhere in the Old Testament where you can base a free market economy on that, but it will be governed by Sabbath years and Jubilee years. I won't go into that, but this freedom of market can be derived from a biblical principle. I think there is something missing here, and I think the focus on others, the focus on the poor and the weak is missing here. And the problem is that after Smith, this whole thinking was taken even a step further. And this is Milton Friedman. Milton Friedman is a Nobel Prize winner in the 60s of the last century, if I'm correct. And what he said is, there is only one responsibility of business: to use its resources and engage its activities designed to increase its profits so long as it stays within the rule of the game. So, translated, this is a business needs to earn as much money as possible for its shareholders. And there is nothing there about grace, about taking care of each other. It's just money, money, money. And I think this is it's okay to earn money, but it cannot be the sole purpose. It's like money is to the economy in the same way that blood is for a body. And a body doesn't exist to produce as much blood as possible. It exists for all kinds of other things. So I think this hyper-focus on money is wrong. It's okay to earn money, but it needs to be balanced. We need God's justice here. So it becomes even more me-focused. Money, the shareholder, and everything else is not important. This kind of thinking promotes greed. It leads to business scandals. We've seen a lot of things go wrong over the past 20 years. Lehman Brothers, Arthur Andersen falling, and all kinds of other businesses. The banks were screwing up in 2008, and their profits are soaring again, whilst we are not getting any interest whatsoever. And they're trying to rationalize and explain it away, but I think it's wrong. Also, customers' interests are no longer important anymore to some companies. It's just about making money, 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 and whether it's good for our customers, it doesn't matter. A former employee of Goldman Sachs is one of the biggest investment banks in the world, and in principle very respected, he went away a few years ago, and he published an article in the New York Times where he said that customers were referred to as Muppets, and they were only thinking about schemes how to get as much money from the customer as possible. It's all about the short term. It's all about now. It's all about making as much money as possible. And then people who have poured their lives for 25 or 30 years or whatever in a business, here a new shareholder comes, he thinks, this is how I want to make more money. You're being kicked out, no matter whether you've worked for that company very long or not. But money rules. Don't take this personally. It's just good for the business. And I mean that in the nicest possible way. I've seen examples. I've worked for a big international company where one part of the business for that company was relatively small. In my eyes, it was huge because it was a 50 to 70 million euro business. But for that company, it was peanuts. It was earning better money on average than the rest of the business. But it just didn't get the attention it needed because it was basically too small. So the managers of that business saw it withering away. They offered to the management of the international company to do a buyout. They said, we can make it so much bigger and nicer and it will grow and flourish if we give it the attention it needed. But the CEO of the company invited them to the headquarters and he said, well, listen, we can sell it to you, but if we publish it, then our stock exchange course, it will drop and we will lose all of the money that you gave us for this company, and it's just evaporating. So basically for us, it is more beneficial to let this business, this nice business, wither away than that you take it and bring it to flourish. So again, money has won and the stock exchange won. It's a bit of an, I know it's a bit one-sided. Things, good things are happening as well. But if you look to things like this, if anything happens, we say, oh, but the economy goes wrong. The economy has us by the throat. Originally, I wanted to refer to a certain male part, but let's not go there where the economy has us. But the economy has us by the throat. It's all about the money, and we don't have the room to take a decision to take care of the poor anymore. And how do we break this cycle? Because I do understand that we can't just throw our money away. What's the way forward? Again, market economy is not wrong in my view, but we've given it too much freedom. It's all about market economy. Market economy needs to be balanced with grace, with peace, with giving water to the thirsty, with protecting them in the desert. So what can we do then? Well, the first thing I would like you not to do is stand up and curse all the people who do it wrong in our view. Because what does Isaiah say? If we read 32 verse 8 again. The noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. So he's not calling us to be different by condemning everyone. He just calls us to be noble in our deeds. Let our actions speak. Let us be different than the world around us. Okay, nice, good. But how do we do this? Well, as a follower of Jesus, we have the same choice. We're not in front of the tree. We're not in front of the law. We're in front of a different kind of tree, the cross. And Jesus gives us the choice. Do you want to redefine? Do we want to define good and evil on your own terms? Or do you want me? Do you trust me? And you want to go my way? And each choice we make is a new opportunity to make the right choice. So even if you've made a wrong choice yesterday, it's okay. You have a new chance again. Sorry, Lord, I screwed up. So I'm not saying this in a condemning way, but in an encouraging way. See each new choice as an opportunity. Won't it be great if we, as a people, were known for our, for the peace we give, rather than the condemnations we send out to the world? Let our actions speak, and not our words. And then it's also okay to protect your own interests. You don't have to throw everything away. It says, love God above all else, and love others as yourself. So it's a balance there as well. So many things in the Bible are balanced, and this one too. So it's okay to protect your own interests. So balance providing shelter with being a good steward for yourself. But trust is involved, because if you do things out of faith, it can be scary. If nothing is scary, then you can wonder, are you really doing a faith step in your life? So you're bound to make some scary choices, a real investment. You give things out of your hand and trust God to take care of you. But only do that in the points where you think that God is speaking to you and showing you that that is the way to go. So we behave, that's why I'm setting this paradigm a bit black and white. If we do that, if we lead a generous life, the people around us will say, oh, but you're giving everything away, you're doing the wrong thing, and you have to be in control. That's also one of the current paradigms. You have to control everything. But if you control everything, where do you leave room for God to show up? Where do you leave room for to live your life in faith? So listen to what God is saying and act on it. And yes, it's scary. Yeah, I stepped out of a well-paying job at an international company at management level, and I found it scary. But I think people have made much more scary choices than that. And I kept on wondering, Lord, am I really hearing you right? I wasn't sure, but I also was. But you keep on doubting. Check your motivation. If you make a choice, why do you do it? Do you do it to protect yourself? Is it a me choice? Or is it a God choice? Or do you make choices of fear? A lot of people choose things because they are afraid. If I do this, then if I stop my job, then try not to make choices of fear. Because fear is not a good advisor. God is a good advisor. But that's difficult. And if you come to those choices, that's really where faith comes looking around. So the noble man does noble deeds. That's what we are called to. Now, to give some practical examples, what am I thinking? I'm hoping you will think of examples that I haven't thought of, but a very interesting one I really like is the coffee we buy. It's not ordinary coffee. I like that. I love that kind of business. It comes from Thailand. And the way they grow the coffee, they do it in a way that preserves and protects the rainforest. Yeah, I love that. We have to be good stewards, I think, as Christians. At the same time, it is a fair trade business. So they pay the people who grow the coffee a fair price for it. So it's also fair trade. And the third part of it is they use the business to spread the gospel. Well, that's a great purpose. Protecting the earth, being fair to your customers, and telling them about Jesus. That's quite a different purpose than just making as much money as possible. Making as much money as possible. My wife's cousin lives in Zimbabwe with her husband. And through the years, he has set up his own business. And he is still present in many countries in southern Africa. And years ago, when we spoke to them, their business in Zimbabwe was not making money at all. Well, in our current business thinking, we would say, oh, it's not making money, let's throw it away and make more money somewhere else. But he said, there are 200 families, I think, or 200 individuals, I don't know. I think it was families. There are 200 families depending on my business there. So I'm not pulling out. If I pull out, the situation in Zimbabwe was very bad. It's not so good at this very moment either, but then it was really very bad. If he would pull out, those people wouldn't have their meal anymore. No food there would be left. And he made the choice. It's not about money, this business. It's about providing for my people. I employ them, so I stay there. And I think that's a great way forward. If you want to be inspired, you may watch the movie Pay It Forward, it's called, where a small boy does a good deed, which costs him something, but the next person is encouraged to pay a good deed to someone else. We have it. You can borrow it if you want to. I'm not a huge fan of the Pope, but I think his message of keeping it simple is really good and is really clear. And you, yourself, how are you known with your colleagues? Are you known for protecting it all? Are you known for being a bully? Or are you known for being a kind and generous and warm person? Just think about it. And maybe you make mistakes sometimes. Maybe you're generous and maybe you're every now and then not so nice. Think about it. Be intentional. Just a silly example, which bank do you choose? That's a difficult one, because they all are focused on business. In my personal experience, there's one bank in this country where you can, or who has not money as their main purpose, but it's more about really the environment and protecting it. Who do you vote for? Are you voting for parties that promote fear and promote protection and shelter? Or do you vote for parties that say, let's be generous to each other? And we don't have to squander away what the riches or the good things we have. But do you vote for people that protect the poor and the weak? Because that's very biblical. And in the end, it comes down to, do we have a credible voice? Do you have a credible voice? What if Christians would be known in the world for offering shadow to the overheated, water to the thirsty, and shelter and refuge to those who are in the storm? Instead of being judgmental, condemning everything, let our actions speak. And maybe then, just maybe, we have a credible voice to speak into something and to say, well, maybe this is not such a good choice. But let our actions speak first. And let us get a credible voice in this world. And it starts with us. I've started really big with the whole economy. But I think all as individuals, we have this choice to follow Jesus and take the courage not to think about me first, but also think about the people around us. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. If we step out in faith, it's scary because we let go of the things that give us security or seem to give us a security. But real security only comes from God. And that only comes if you let go of the things that he needs to hold. Step out in faith, try to find what God is saying to you, and spread protection, shelter, and water for the thirsty. I want to close with a prayer. And while I pray, I ask the music team to come up and play the song we talked about. And then while we sing, you can sit down, listen to the music, and think about whether you are spreading protection and shelter. But it's also okay if you feel like standing up and dancing and singing, that's fine too. I don't see a lot of dancing in our church. It's not my thing, but that's also what David did. He was so on fire for the Lord that he danced at a certain stage. So let us pray. Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross. You died after so many thousands of years that, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And King, whatever is his name, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. God, for so many thousands of years, you've seen and watched people choosing themselves. And still, for those people who did that, you gave your life. Lord, change our thinking, change our viewing on this world. Let us realize the things that are good in our current world, but also open our eyes to the things that are not helpful, the things where we are taught to be controlling everything and to forget about faith, to think about ourselves only and not be generous to the people around us. Lord, some of us know and have experienced that if they let go of things or certain things, that you are the one who provides for them. Lord, that's also your name, Jehovah, the provider. Lord, learn us to trust on you. Learn us to make a difference, not by the voice of condemnation, but by the actions of generosity. And then your kingdom will spread, your kingdom of love and goodness and justice. Lord, we long for your justice to come. And Jesus has given his life to make that possible. Lord, change our hearts, give us courage, and with each choice, let us realize that we have a chance to follow your way. And even if we've chosen the wrong path, there will be new opportunities today and tomorrow. Lord, give us this courage. We want to acknowledge you as our God and our Lord. Please help us to follow your way. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.